you this morning. We'll find John chapter number 4, the Gospel of John chapter number 4. And there we'll find a thought for this Sunday morning. And very familiar passage of Scripture, very familiar story. And so I'll stir up your minds by the way of remembrance this morning, and hopefully just encourage you a minute, and just give you something to be thankful for, and then we'll let you go to the house. All right, John chapter number 4. I want to stand. Let's read verse number 1. And I'll tell you what, we could read a good part of this chapter, but for the sake of time, let's read down through verse number 10. And we'll do that if you'll agree to keep your Bible open and follow along with me, okay? John chapter number 1, or John chapter 4, I'm sorry, and verse number 1. The Bible says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then came he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey," and can I pause just long enough to say how interesting it is that Jesus was wearied in his journey. Jesus was just as much man as he was God. He become a man to suffer as a man and die as a man so that he might be able to redeem man. Amen. He was a man, so he was wearied, and being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour, or about noon. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink," for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Father, you're good, and I love you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace upon us this morning. Help us as we try to preach your word. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. You can be seated. As you can tell from our text this Sunday morning, the Lord has brought us back to the Gospel of John again. Last Sunday, we considered the first several verses of chapter number 3. Undoubtedly, John chapter 3 is one of the most familiar and one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, and rightfully so. For it's in that chapter that we read things like this: "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." That's pretty good, isn't it? We'll read this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And we read, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so." These wonderful statements and many more make John chapter 3 a wonderful chapter. If you study that chapter in its entirety, you'll discover that something begins to take place at the end of chapter 3 that leads us into chapter number 4. I'll mention this and I'll move on. It seems as though at the end of chapter 3, a competition arises or originates with the disciples of John the Baptist. At some point, the disciples of John become worried because Jesus is drawing bigger crowds than what John is drawing. And they come to John and tell him, say, "Hey, there's a problem. This Jesus guy, he's drawing bigger crowds than you. He's baptizing more people than you." And they expected John to be a little upset with it. But instead of being upset, John reminds them that ministry is not a competition. John tells them that it's all about Jesus and it's not about John. And I point that out to you this morning just as a little reminder as I kind of move into the sermon, that ministry is not a competition. John let them know quickly that he was not the Messiah, he was not the bridegroom, and he wasn't worried that Jesus had more followers than him. That's the way it was supposed to be. And I'll remind you that ministry is not competition. We get the idea sometimes that because a congregation is larger than another congregation, one is better or one is worse. We get the idea that because one preacher preaches to thousands and another preaches to a handful, that one is better, one is worse. We get the idea that because one singer sings to concerts and theaters that and one sings to a little local congregation, one is better, one is worse. But the truth is, it's not about you and it's not about me and it's all about Him. And ministry is not competition. Well, having said that, we'll get back to chapter 4. According to chapter number 4, Jesus, because of this competition, leaves Judea and He heads back to Galilee. You'll remember that it was in Galilee that He did His first miracle, chapter number 2. And He begins to head back to Galilee. Now, I've never had the privilege to visit the Middle East, the Holy Land, but if I understand correctly, there are three different paths that you can take to go from Judea into Galilee. They say that you could travel up by the coast, you could travel through Jordan to get there, or you could take the road that leads you through Samaria. This is interesting that Jesus chooses the path that He does. We'll say more about that in just a minute. But Jesus chooses the path. He does not go by the coast. He does not go the way through Jordan. But instead, He goes through Samaria. And He does this because there in Samaria, He will meet a woman at a well, and He will speak to her about her life. Her life will be changed. She will be saved by the grace of God. And before the chapter's over, her entire town will come to know Jesus Christ. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on this thought: the mistress, the Messiah, and the miracle of salvation. The mistress, the Messiah, and the miracle of salvation. If you wrote down my title, you also got my 3 points. Sometimes your points are just your title. That's the way it works. Let me show you this. Number one, I want you to see the mistress. I want you to see the mistress. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria." Verse 7, "And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, Give me to drink." I mentioned to you in passing that it was a competition between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus that causes Jesus to leave Judea and go to Galilee. There He decides to go through Samaria to get to His intended target. If you read the chapter, you'll discover that there is a nobleman in Galilee that has a sick child, and Jesus is going to heal that child. But before He can heal the nobleman's child, He has to deal with a woman that is waiting for Him in Samaria. For Jesus to choose the path that went through Samaria was an interesting choice, if not an odd choice. The Jews, to say the least, were not friendly with the Samaritans. When the children of Israel were in Assyrian captivity, some of those northern tribes began to co-mingle with those Assyrians and have half-breed, if you'll let me say it that way, because that's how they put it, half-breed children. They were half-Jew, half-Gentile. And this intermingling becomes so bad that eventually they could not keep a record of what tribe of Israel they were from. And when this happened, the other Jews immediately began to reject these intermingled half-Jew, half-Gentile people who would later be known as the Samaritans. This division grew and grew until eventually the Samaritans were not even allowed to worship with the Jews. So they built their own temple in the mountains of Samaria and had their own religious services there. That just made things worse. I'll tell you how bad it got. It got so bad that, if I understand correctly, it got so bad that some of the Pharisees would even pray in their daily prayers that God would not raise one Samaritan at the resurrection. Can you imagine how much hatred you would have for somebody that you would daily pray, God, I hope they don't get up on resurrection morning? That's pretty rough, isn't it? The Jews hated the Samaritans. And therefore, when I say that Jesus chose the path that led through Samaria, that was an interesting choice. An odd choice. I can imagine the disciples saying, why in the world would we ever want to go through Samaria? But according to verse number 32 and according to verse number 34, Jesus had a divine appointment that was given to him by his Father, and he could not miss this appointment. In Samaria, Jesus will meet a woman that most people would avoid. She is a woman that has a poor heritage. She is a woman that has a negative past. And she is a woman that is currently living in sin. This woman is just about as bad as a woman could get. She had a bad name and a bad reputation and a bad heritage. Everything about her was negative and bad. But Jesus had an appointment with her while she didn't know it. The Messiah was coming her way. I'll say more about this woman in just a minute. But I want to say this at this point. I think it's worth pointing out because I love it so much. I want you to think about this woman at the well, this woman of Samaria with all of her baggage and all of her history and all of her past. And I want you to see how interesting it is that she is positioned in the Scriptures where she's at in John chapter number 4. It's interesting to me because of the character we just read about in John chapter 3. You think about it, in John chapter 3, we met a man by the name of Nicodemus, did we not? Nicodemus was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was a very religious man. These two Bible characters could not be any more different. Maybe I could say it this way so you'd understand. He was a man and she was a woman. Now that doesn't mean as much to us today, and that's a good thing, but in this day, women weren't treated with the same respect and on the same level as men were. They were treated more like property than anything else, but that's another story for another day. He was a man and she was a woman. We could say it this way, he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan. He had that good background, Brother James. He had good family and good people in his heritage. He could look at his family tree and shout that God had given him a good heritage. I guarantee you, Nicodemus could have traced his lineage all the way back to which child of Jacob he come from. Had a good heritage. She had a poor heritage. She looked in her family tree and they were rough. And they were rebels and they were mean. And they didn't have the same heritage that Nicodemus had. I could say it this way. Nicodemus was very righteous when he came to Jesus Christ. She was very unrighteous when she found Jesus Christ. I said all of that to say this. These two could not have been any more different. But there's one thing among all the things they had different, there was one thing that they had in common. They were both lost without Jesus Christ. They both needed to be saved, and they both met the Messiah. Oh yeah, you think about it, friend. Jesus would not only take the time to speak to a religious Jewish man about salvation, he would speak to a wicked, sinful Samaritan woman about salvation. Jesus had time for both of them. And I like that because Jesus still has time for all of us. We come from different pasts and we come from different backgrounds and we've got different things in our life, but we've got one thing in common. We are lost without Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that it doesn't matter whether you're the drunkard on the street or you're the Sunday school boy or Sunday school girl, Jesus still had time for you. I'm glad of that, aren't you? Boy, I like this too. When Jesus comes to Nicodemus, Nicodemus is educated and he's religious and he's got all these things. And Jesus talks to him very directly, very sharply. He doesn't beat around the bush, Brother Wally. Marvel not. That's his first comment to him. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. You're a leader in Israel and don't know these things. How am I going to explain to you spiritual things if you can't understand physical things? He is very sharp and he's very direct. But when he meets the woman at the well, he is very kind and he is very loving. Could you get me something to drink? If you were to ask me, I would have given you living water. Oh, she begins to try to debate about where they should worship, and he doesn't take the bait. He just loves on her and just as kind with her and just as patient as he can be until he brings her to himself. Not only are we in different places when Jesus finds us, but he deals with us in different ways when he finds us. I bet if you told me about the day you got saved and I told you about the day I got saved, our experiences would be different. God dealt with you about things that he didn't deal with me about, and he dealt with me about things that he didn't deal with you about. But do you know where we all ended up in the end? We ended up at the foot of Calvary saying, I need that blood. And he shed that blood for the religious Sunday school crowd, and he shed that blood for the wicked sinner on the street, and he all brings us all to himself. Amen. Amen. God is good. He brings this woman to where he is. Oh, we see this mistress in our text. She has a poor background. She's about as rough as you can get. And we'll see how rough she is here in just a minute. But let's notice, let's move along. Let's not only pay attention to the mistress, but let's pay attention to the Messiah. I want you to see number two, the Messiah. Verse number 7 says, And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And that's very true. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that said to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. When Jesus and his disciples arrive in Samaria, He sends his disciples, according to verse number 8, into town so that they could buy meat there for supper. As his disciples leave, Jesus is left alone by Jacob's well. And while he is sitting there, a woman comes with a water pot on her shoulder for the purpose of drawing water. The fact, and I'll say this quickly, the fact that this woman comes at midday or around noon is not without significance. This was the hottest time of the day, the hottest part of the day. And most have already come and got their water for the day and already moved back to the house. They would do it in the early morning when it wasn't as hot. But the fact that she's here at noon is not without significance. Do you know why she came at noon? She didn't expect anybody else to be there at noon. Nobody's going to be crazy enough to go draw water in the middle of the day. She didn't want to be around all the other women that would be there drawing water. We'll discover that the reason she was not real popular with the women is because she was really popular with the men. And so she comes at noon expecting that no one will be there. I'm sure she's a little surprised when she gets there and there's a man sitting on the well. I'm sure she is a little more surprised when she identifies this man as a Jew and he begins to speak to her. It was not common for a man to speak to a woman in public. It was even less common for a rabbi, which is what Nicodemus called him in the previous chapter, it was less common for a rabbi to speak to a woman in public. A rabbi did not do that. A man did not do that. And here is a man at the well when nobody else is supposed to be there, and he's speaking to her, and he's asking her for a drink of water. Now this just gets even more strange. Why is he there? Why is he talking to me? Why is he asking me for something to drink? Jews would not drink out of the same cup that a Samaritan would drink out of because they thought it would make them unclean. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. She's confused by all of this. In fact, she's a little skeptical. When Jesus starts talking to her. If this woman is confused by what's going on, she is even more confused when Jesus responds to her inquiry, Why are you asking me for something to drink? And Jesus responds with something like this. Well, here's the truth. If you would have asked me for something to drink, I would have gave you living water and you'd never be thirsty again. Oh, yeah, if she's confused why he's there, why he's talking to her, why he's asking for something to drink, she is really confused now. In fact, this was her response in her confusion. Sir, how are you going to draw out water from this well? You don't even have anything to draw with. And then she said this, do you think you're greater than our father Jacob? He didn't answer that question either, but you know what the answer to that question was? Yes. You think you're greater than our father Jacob? The answer to that question was yes, I am greater than Jacob. But instead of talking about the water pot, he just keeps talking to her about the water, because how the water got there wasn't as important as the living water that he was offering her. I love the way Jesus deals with this woman. Jesus is talking to her about her water pot, about her water, about her thirst. Do you know what Jesus is doing? He is dealing with her about the immediate needs in her life. She has come to the well because she is thirsty and she needs water for the day. And he talks to her about the immediate needs in her life. This is interesting because Jesus deals with the immediate need before he deals with the need of salvation. Do you know that that's the way that God still works on people's hearts many times when it comes to salvation today? I reckon that somebody could just one day have no desire for God at all and wake up the next day and the first thought of the morning would be, I need to get saved. I guess somebody could do that. But do you know the way it happens more times than not? What happens is that they begin to have a need in their life. They go through a situation that they didn't expect. Something comes up. A loss in the family, a loss of a job, somebody gets sick, there's a struggle at home, there's something happening in their life. And for the first time in their life, they begin to have a thought that they never had up to that point. Because of the need, they begin to think something like this. We ought to go to church sometime. That's what they think. We ought to go to church sometime. We ought to get our family in church. We ought to bring our family to church. They are not thinking about salvation. They are thinking about the need they have at that moment. You know what God is doing? They don't realize it, but the Holy Ghost is beginning to woo them to himself. Amen. Just bringing them, just step by step along. We ought to go to church sometime. And then do you know what happens when they get to church? After they get there a time or two, God not only begins to deal with the need that brought them there, he begins to talk to them about salvation. That's why it is so important that you and I be diligent and constant to be a good witness for Jesus Christ to all those we come in contact with. There may be somebody that you've been inviting to church that won't come. Do you know why? They've not got to the water pot moment of their life yet. They've not got here yet. They're still living life, doing their thing. They don't think they need church. In their mind, they don't need church. But you keep being faithful to church. You keep being faithful to talk to them about Christ. You keep being faithful to pray to them. You keep being faithful to invite them to church. And do you know what will happen one day? Something will happen in their life. And for the first time in a long time, maybe for the first time ever, they will think, we ought to try this church thing out. You got to keep working on them. You got to keep praying for them, because God will bring them to this point. The more Jesus talks to this woman, the more she begins to realize there's something different about him. Jesus is offering her living water that if she drinks it, she'll never be thirsty again. And when Jesus says to her, I'll give you living water, you'll never be thirsty again, her response is, I'll take it. That's what she said. Sir, give me to drink. Now, most of us would have stopped right here and had prayer with her. Oh, let's get down. Repeat after me. But Jesus doesn't. This is what Jesus says. Go get your husband. And she, in response, gives her shortest statement in the entire passage, I have no husband. I can almost see her as her face gets red and as she looks down at her feet and says, I have no husband. And this strange man at this strange meeting looks at her and says something very strange. Yes, ma'am, you're exactly right. But you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. Some would wonder, why would Jesus ask this woman this question? I think the answer is obvious, but if it's not, allow me to share it with you. Jesus is now dealing with her about the spiritual need in her life. If I was to ask you, after reading this text, to tell me what you thought this woman's problem was, you maybe would have said, well, she's got a marriage problem. She can't stay married. She's been married five times. She's got a marriage problem. Maybe you would say this, she's got a man problem. She keeps picking the wrong kind of men. She can't stay faithful to a man. She's got a man problem. Maybe you would say, well, preacher, she's obviously got commitment issues. She's got a commitment problem. She can't stick it out. She can't stay with it. But I submit to you that her problem was not a marriage problem, a man problem, nor a commitment problem. Her problem was a sin problem. And when Jesus said, go get your husband, he is dealing with her sin problem. Sin manifests itself in her life in five marriages. Sin manifests itself different in each one of our lives. Your sin might look different than my sin. And my sin might look different than your sin, but sin manifests itself in all of our lives. In fact, you know what we do once we get real good and religious? We begin to judge other people because they sin differently than we do. This was her problem. She had a sin problem. And if she was going to get to the point that she was going to be saved, she was going to have to deal with her sin problem first. I want you to notice two progressions. First, notice Jesus begins by dealing with the general issue. He talks to her about water. He gets her attention, and now he goes from a general issue to a specific issue, which is the sin issue. This is what happens in our lives. God gets our attention by dealing with something. Maybe it's a general problem. That problem brings us to church. But once we get to church, God deals with us about a specific problem, and that is the problem of sin. We're sinners. And you're going to have to deal with the sin problem. In fact, you've got to deal with the sin problem when you get saved. And you've got to deal with the sin problem after you get saved. There are some of us, again, that have got so religious that we think we don't sin anymore. And we don't want, what it is that we don't want to admit it. We don't want to deal with it. Nobody likes to deal with the skeletons in the closet, the five husbands. But we got to deal with the sin problem every once in a while. Notice also this progression. In her mind, she makes a progression. When she first meets Jesus, he's a Jewish man. What is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me who am a Samaritan? And if you study the text, she goes from thinking of him as a Jew to thinking of him as a prophet. She said in verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Jesus, he's got a promotion in her mind. She begins to talk about where to worship, how to worship. She wants to deal with anything other than the sin problem. Sounds like a typical Baptist to me. Let me ask you a question and then I'll move on. How is it that Jesus knew about the five husbands and the one she was living with now? I don't read anywhere in the text that anybody got to the well before she did and said, hey, there's a woman in our town and let me describe her to you. I don't read where she offered this information to the Lord before he brought it up. So how did Jesus know about the five husbands and the one she was with now? Well, the answer's obvious, isn't it? He was Jesus, right? He knows everything. I point that out for this reason. It is amazing to me that Jesus knew about the skeletons in the closet. He knew about the five husbands. He knew about the one she was living with in sin now. He knew about all of this before he ever spoke to her for the first time. And yet in love and compassion, he chose to speak to her. Oh, let me say even more than that. He knew all of this before he chose to come to her. He knew when he went this path on this day that this woman would be there. And yet he said, I must needs go through Samaria. How about the fact that Jesus knows what your skeletons are? He knows what it is that you have hid from everyone else and you don't want anybody else to know about. He knows about all of that. But yet in goodness and grace and mercy and love, he comes to you. He speaks to you. He woos you unto himself. Hey, most people would have not even spoke to her. They wouldn't have looked at her. They would have pretended she wasn't there. But God loved her, and he come for there for the purpose of being in her life. It doesn't matter what you've done and how far you've gone. There's a God in heaven that knows it and loves you anyways. In fact, he took a real inconvenient path to get to where you were. Talk about going from through Samaria. Jesus took the inconvenient path of going from heaven through a cross just to get to where you are. That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves you. Oh, Romans 5:8 is one of the most amazing passages in all the scriptures. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I see the mistress. I see the Messiah. And then finally, I see the miracle of salvation. Verse 25, and the woman said to him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. 29, come, this is her testimony now. Come, see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Notice the progression in her mind one more time. God brought her from her general need to her specific need. She considers him a Jew. She considers him a prophet. And now she considers him the Messiah. I love the interaction of this. You can almost see the scales as you read this passage. You can almost see the scales fall from her eyes. She looks at this strange man on this strange day in this strange meeting. And she said, Sir, I know two things. First of all, I know that the Messiah is coming. How about a Samaritan woman that wasn't even allowed to worship with the Jews, and she's looking for the Messiah? How about that kind of woman? She said, I know two things. She said, I know Messiah is coming. And I know that when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. What does that mean? She has been talking to a strange man, and as she has talked to him, do you know what he has done? He has told her all things. Is that not right? I know Messiah's coming, and I know when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And Jesus responds in verse number 26 and says, that's me. I that speak unto thee am he. She said, I know he's coming. I know he's going to tell us all things. And she just looks at him. You can see it in the scripture. You can see it on her face. The scales fall from her eyes. She knows who he is. She's just waiting for confirmation. Sir, I know Messiah is coming. Basically what she said, the way we would understand it, are you the Messiah? Jesus in verse 26 says, yes, ma'am, I am. Now, this is going to mess up a lot of people's theology right here. So you're just going to have to hang on to your pew for half a second. This is going to mess a lot of people up. Sir, I know Messiah's coming. And he says, is that you? Yes, ma'am, that's me. And before she can pray a prayer, before anybody can take her down the Romans road, before she can say, one, in Jesus' name, amen. Before she can do any of that, the disciples show up and she has to leave. Right? Is that right or not? Right or not? You still in your Bible? But what is it? Verse number 29, she said, come see a man that told me all things. This is what she says. Is this not the Christ? You can believe what you want to believe. But this woman, without saying one prayer, and I think you ought to pray when you get saved. I got no problem with that. But she didn't say a verbal prayer. She didn't say a verbal prayer. She didn't say in Jesus' name, amen. She didn't do any of the stuff that we are so traditionally accustomed to doing. But this is what did happen. In her heart, something just like that changed. And she went from saying, "Are you the Messiah?" to saying, "Come, let me introduce you to the Messiah." Amen. You know what happened in her heart between "Are you the Messiah?" and her saying, "Come see the Messiah?" She got saved.
Amen.
You say, what is salvation? Salvation is the moment that God brings you to Himself. He shows you your need and you place your faith in Him. That is salvation. And she got it. "Come see a man that told me all things I did. Is not this the Christ?" Boy, if I had more time, I would preach about how this little Samaritan woman that nobody wanted anything to do with went into her little town, a little town of outcasts just like she was. She come in there with one testimony and one testimony alone. "I've met Him, and I want you to meet Him." Let me tell you what He did for me. If she was the Apostle Paul, she'd be saying, "Let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus." Instead, she's saying, "Let me tell you what happened at Jacob's well." The Bible said that she gets the people's curiosity, and they come to see Him. And a host of Samaritans believe on Christ. They beg Him, "Stay with us, stay with us." And Jesus, who come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, did something a Jew wouldn't do. He went and He stayed for 2 days in Samaria. And the Bible said that some of them, Brother Wally, got saved because of the testimony of the woman. But a great host of them got saved because they heard Him for themselves. "Come see a man." There's some debate on why. The Bible says she left her water pot and went back to the sea. There's some debate on why she left her water pot. Some preachers say she left it there because she didn't need it anymore. She'd got the living water. And I love that. That sounds good. Sounds good. But I bet she got thirsty the next day and had to have some more water. No, you know why I think she left her water pot there? I think she left her water pot there because she intended to return. She wasn't going home to stay. She's just going home to get everybody that she could because she wanted them to meet the man that she had just met. She left that water pot because she's coming back to where Jesus was. She just wanted to bring somebody with her. Isn't that the way we should be? When we meet Him, we should just want to bring everybody we can so they can be where He's at. I wonder, let's get a verse of invitation, Brother Scott. I don't know. I don't know what we need to pray about today. Maybe there's somebody that needs to pray about salvation. Maybe you need to pray for somebody that you are concerned about and their salvation. It could be that you're here and maybe there's some sin in your life you need to deal with. I don't know. You just maybe want to come pray. He's going to sing. If you want to pray, you're welcome to do that.